Well, would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 this morning? We are in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be starting in verse 10 today. And this is page 1220. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. It's near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 10 today. When first responders get to the scene of an accident or a crime and there's a victim that looks like he or she may not be alive, the first thing that they will do usually is check for a pulse. And you may remember being in CPR training. I know I was, and I remember learning the ABCs, right? You come up to somebody and you look for their A, airway, and then you check for breathing, B, and then you check for circulation, C. Well, apparently that has changed. My brother, who's a physician's assistant, told me that it is now CAB, circulation first. You check the pulse first, and then the airway, and then the breathing, because if somebody doesn't have a pulse, that's a sign that they're either dead or that you need to do something to get that heart beating again and to get that circulation going again, or else the breathing will not matter. And in 1 John chapter 3 today, what we're going to see is how do we know that we have a pulse? And what we see is one of the ways that we know whether or not we have a spiritual pulse, whether we are alive in Christ, is whether or not we have love. And specifically in this passage, he's focusing on love for brothers and sisters in Christ. One commentator explained, if the arteries of love get clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. And so the proof of new life, the proof of the life that we have in Jesus, one of those proofs that we'll focus on today is love for brothers and sisters in Christ, which shows that we have love for Jesus. And as we've gone through 1 John, we have seen that the gospel not only demands right beliefs, true beliefs about who Jesus is. John started out with that in 1 John chapter 1. But last week in particular, if you have your Bible open, go ahead and just let your eyes scan to the passage we were in last week. If you take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, what we saw there is that the gospel not only demands right belief about Christ and who Jesus is, but also it demands a moral response. It demands a following after Jesus, a desire to obey his commands. And that's one of the ways that we know whether or not we know Jesus as our Savior. And then today what I want us to see is that the gospel demands that we love. There's a demand from the gospel that we love others. It's part of the overflow of what it is if we really believe it. Take a look at verse 10. This is kind of the hinge verse between what we saw last week and what we see this week. He says, "But in verse 10, 1 John chapter 3, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." Do you see how clear it is? We either know Christ as our Savior and are a child of God, we belong to him, heaven is our ultimate home, or he says clearly here, we are a child of the devil. Heaven is not our default destination. It actually says in other places in the Bible that hell is. And so we realize, wow, heaven and hell are in the balance here. We need to understand, how do I know that I know him? How do I know that I've passed from death to life, as we'll see in today's passage? This is so important. And he says, the way you'll know this, look at the end of verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So last week we focused on that righteous life, this pattern of wanting to follow Jesus. And if you missed last week, you can catch that on the website. But today what I want us to focus on is the second part of the end of verse 10. In these next seven verses, starting in verse 11 and going through verse 18, I want us to see how important it is to love others. And this is one of the proofs, this is one of the tests that we look at to see whether or not we know that we really know him. That's why 1 John was written, so that we can know that we know him. God wants us to know this. So we're going to see four actions that I think we are commanded to do in verses 11 to 18. The first is love. I've just put them as simple one-word commands, love. Then in verses 11 through 15, we're going to see examine. Then in verses 16 to 18, we're going to see do, and then we're going to see behold, and specifically beholding Christ. So we'll take those one at a time. Let's see love first in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's really clear, right? Just straightforward. This is the message we've heard, that we should love one another. But what is the beginning that he's talking about? So to understand that, just turn in your Bibles a page or two to chapter 2 and take a look starting at verse 7. He's used this phrase before talking about love, so I think we can understand it if we take a look back at what we already saw. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to read several verses here because it really complements what we're seeing in today's passage. Many have said that 1 John is kind of like a spiral staircase that has landings on each floor. So, you know, you go up one level to one staircase and you see something, and then you go up that spiral staircase again and you see it from a different angle, and then you go up it again and you see it again, and that's what we see here. He's already addressed love. So let's see what he said before. Take a look at verse 7, chapter 2. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Tim, I think we had someone go out. So remember what's going on here, what John's doing in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7, and then this will help us to understand chapter 3, verse 11, is remember he's dealing with false teachers in the church. And he's already dealt with a false representation of who Jesus is, but then also these same false teachers, like we saw last week, it seems that they were teaching that how you live doesn't matter, and that also applies to whether or not you love people. And he says, look, it is so important. He says, if you say that you know Christ, but you walk in the darkness and you hate your brother, then you're still in the darkness. And he's reminding them, look, the gospel message that you heard from the very beginning, I think he's talking about the beginning of their Christian life, this is the same message that we hold on to today. And you know this message includes loving one another. He's reminding them of what the true apostles, the true teachers taught them about Jesus and about the gospel. It'd be kind of like us today saying, remember to go back to God's word. And then in particular, what does God's word tell us? It tells us that we are to love one another and that that is important. He's reminding them they've known this from the beginning. Listen to two verses that explain this. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You see what he's saying? He's saying there's something that happens when you become a believer and Christ's love is put into your heart. God himself teaches you to love one another. And then Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we see this love that God has put into our hearts because we know the love of Jesus. And he says that should pour out onto others. Now, when you come to something like verse 11, back in 1 John chapter 3, notice that in particular, I think the emphasis in this section is to love other believers in particular. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to love the world. Think about how God loves even his enemies. He causes, Jesus said, the sun to rise on both the good and the evil. You think about it, the fact that spring is returning, the fact that if you look at the forecast, other than tomorrow and maybe tonight, it's supposed to be in the 50s all week long. That is a sign of God's grace. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, God has the sun rise on both the good and the evil, those who love him and those who don't. There's all sorts of signs of God's love towards everybody. It's not as if winter is going to remain in all the parts of Manchester where unbelievers live and at our houses and other believers' houses that spring will all of a sudden come. God shows his love to everyone in so many ways, and his common grace is one of those ways. But I want you to notice what I think is going on here is God has a special love for his bride, for the church. It's kind of like a husband. He has a love for all sorts of people, especially if he's a believer. We see that here. We're supposed to. But he doesn't have the same kind of love as he has for his bride. And that's what we see here in particular. If we are God's children, then we will look like our Father by loving others. So I want you to ask yourself, it's so simple. Sometimes we come to church and we think, you know, fill me up with some new knowledge. And sometimes there is knowledge in here that maybe we hadn't thought about it from that angle. But part of why we come to church is to be reminded of what we already know, to be encouraged in what we already know, to encourage each other in this. And I want you to think, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I really love them? How am I doing? Think and ask yourself, am I loving my friends? Am I loving my brothers and sisters? Am I loving my children? Am I loving my spouse? When I come to church, do I only love those? Do I only want to get to know those who are like me? I think that's one thing that I'm challenged in sometimes, is am I reaching out to those who are even unlike me as a way of showing love? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, I love this. He says, in a word, live together in the forgiveness of your sins. For without it, no human fellowship, least of all a marriage, can survive. We all know that in our marriages, if we don't love each other, if we don't forgive each other's sins, then that marriage will not survive. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. We have to love each other. We have to be willing to forgive. That's what John is calling us to here. As I think back to being in ministry full-time for a little over 12 years now, I think about many times that I have failed to love other Christians. And I think the biggest common denominator when I have failed in this and not loved another believer is that when I have lost sight of eternity, and when I forget that, like we saw earlier in verse 10, talking about children of God and children of the devil, when I forget that eternity is real, and that heaven and hell are real, it's so much easier to let petty things come between us, isn't it? But when I think about eternity, and when I think in particular about if this person is a brother or sister in Christ, I'm going to spend eternity with them, then I am so much more willing to work out my disagreements with them and even to lay down my own attitude or my own desires to love that person. One thing that I've found that has really helped me over the years as I've struggled to love people is to pray for them. If you are praying for somebody that you struggle with loving, then it's really hard to not love that person if you're praying for them, because you're wanting what's best for them and you're even bringing them to the Lord. So we've seen love. And then second, let's see examine. So he gives us this example of Cain, and at first this might kind of throw you for a loop, but I want you to take a look at what he's talking about in verse 12, and then we'll step back and consider why is it that he may be bringing up Cain and Abel here. Verse 12, he says in verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And so you might be thinking, well, John, thanks for that clear example, but I don't plan on murdering anybody anytime soon. Or maybe you've never been tempted to murder somebody. Well, hang on, because like I said, John's still going to show us that I think the reason he has this in here, as you look at the context, is for us to examine our own hearts. In verse 12, the word used for murder is a really violent word. It's a word that's used for slaughter. And it's sometimes used to speak of slitting an animal's throat for a sacrifice. And so what John does here is he gets to the deeper issue of Cain's heart when he murdered his brother Abel. Why did he murder his brother? What did he say in verse 12? It's because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. He hated his brother because his brother's righteous life, as his brother did what God told him to do, showed him that he was not following God. It reminded him of God's holiness, and Cain hated God. And so when Cain murdered his brother, It was as if he were shaking his fist at God and saying, you know what, God, you're not going to accept my produce sacrifice, my fruit of the ground, whatever that was, vegetables or fruit. And so you know what? Here's your animal sacrifice, God. He slit his brother's throat. I think that's the idea that we see here. He's really trying to get at God because of his hatred for God as he goes and kills his brother. And then look at verse 13. We'll come back to Cain and tie this together. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Why would it shock us if the world hates us? The world hates God, and so if we're his children, they will hate us. And what I want you to notice is John enters, he gives this example of Cain. We're going to come right back to it and tie that in. But what he does here is he's identifying with those that he is writing to here. This is, remember what he usually calls them? He's very old when he writes this. He loves to call them children. But here he says brothers. We could translate it brothers and sisters. It's the only time he talks to them that way in the whole book of 1 John. He's identifying with them here because he's saying, look, I know what it's like to feel hatred from the world because you love Jesus. It was probably after John had written 1 John, but we know from church history that John was actually boiled alive in oil and survived it, and because he was a follower of Jesus. And so he's identifying with God's people here and saying, look, brothers and sisters, I know it's tough to follow Jesus sometimes because the world will hate us. But he says there's a difference if you know Christ as your Savior, you love. Take a look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying the world hates. And in fact, you may receive some of that hatred yourself. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you love. He's saying there's a difference here. And in particular, notice how he says this happens in verse 14. It's because we've passed from death into life. This is a word that is used to describe going from one place to another geographically. It's like he's giving a graphic example. We've gone from the realm of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, into the realm of light, into the kingdom of light. We've passed from death into life, and so we have to love. And now is when bringing up Cain makes sense. Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So now we see bringing up Cain as this negative, extreme example, this most extreme example of hatred, murder, was not just to give an extreme example. Because what he wants us to do, if you look at verse 15, he's talking about, again, he brings it back to how do we know that we have eternal life? And that's the whole theme of this book. How do we know whether or not we're truly saved, if we're truly trusting in Jesus? And he says, if you examine your heart and you see that there's hatred there, and remember these verbs are ongoing actions, this is a pattern of life. If you look at your heart and you see this pattern of just hating people, then he says, just like Jesus said with lust and adultery in the Sermon on the Mount, John here points out, if you hate, it's as if you've murdered. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that if you lust after someone who's not your spouse, it's as if you committed adultery with them. And then Jesus even said the same thing about hating somebody, similar statement as John's making here. John's saying, look, ultimately murder is wishing that person did not exist. And so rather than just looking at verse 15 and saying, look, if someone murders someone, then they can't be saved. No, Christ can save anybody, even a murderer. He can forgive murder. But what he's saying, I think, in verse 15, if you include the context of verse 14, is that rather we are like a murderer if we habitually carry around hatred for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's telling us, examine your hearts. Examine your hearts and see if you have the love of God for your brothers and sisters. See if you have this desire to treat them the way that your common heavenly Father treats them. And if you examine your heart, you know, these are hard passages. Last week was a hard passage too. John doesn't mess around. He just says it like it is. And so remember, I'm always looking at my own heart too. I have to deal with this all week. I don't know if you're studying the same passage during the week or not for your quiet time, but I'm in this passage off and on all week, and I have to look at my own heart too, and so I ask you to do the same thing and to say, do I know Jesus as my Savior, since that's the point of this book? And then if I do, if I find that, yes, I struggle sometimes, but I have a desire to love others, I do have a desire to follow Jesus, then he says, look, if we have hatred in our hearts for a brother or sister, Jesus died for that sin. So we just go to him with it. We confess it. We confess it to anyone that we need to if they know that we have hated them. And then we move on. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the forgiveness that's available in Christ. But we can't move on without saying the invitation is always open as long as you have a pulse. You can know if you have a spiritual pulse, if you are spiritually alive, by looking at your own heart. And if you see these things in it and you find that you really don't think that you've ever truly believed in Jesus for your own salvation, then just come to him. Confess to him that he's the only way. He's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You can't save yourself. Confess that you've sinned and you have separated yourself from God, but that you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, bringing you to God if you believe in him, and that he rose from the dead so that you can rise from the dead someday. Tell him that. Believe that. Tell him that. And you can be saved. One of the things I love about being a pastor is hearing how God has saved different people. It's one of the reasons that we do the potluck prayer praise, because I love to hear these testimonies of people who have come, just hearing how all of you have come to know the Lord and how God has saved you. And one of the things that I love hearing that I've noticed as a theme that will come up is that often people will say something like, you know, I did not love people before I knew Jesus. But one of the ways I knew that I know him is this change in my heart that I couldn't explain. I had a love for people now that before I didn't like or I hated. One man even mentioned his neighbor came over to borrow a tool. And he said, sure, you can borrow my tool. And he was a brand new believer. He'd been a believer for about 2 days. And he looked at his neighbor. He said, you know, I love you. And his neighbor was just shocked. What are you? Okay, great. I'll bring your tool back. You know, he looked at him like he had flipped his lid. But what we see here is there's a difference if we have the love of Christ in our hearts. And so John says, love. And then he says, examine. And then let's see, do. Take a look at verse 16. It says, do. You have to do something to show this love. What's the ultimate example? Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So we're going to come back to verse 16 at the end in just a few minutes. But for now, just think, look, if we wonder what love looks like, then there's no further need to look anywhere else other than to look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He left heaven to come to earth for us. There's no better example of love. And not only to come to earth for us, you think about how earth is compared to heaven, but to be killed. He knew that was going to happen, to be spiritually separated from his Father for us. And he did this out of love. And so we see here there's nothing that God can call us to do, even to die for somebody, that would be too much, because that's what Jesus did for us. Like I said, we'll come back to verse 16, but John moves on in verse 17. He says, look, you may, or there's a good chance you're not going to be called to die for somebody else. So I want to make sure you can do this tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is Monday morning. And how are we going to play this out tomorrow in the way that we love other people? Look at verse 17. He goes right from this extreme example of Cain to killing somebody to absolute love, Jesus dying rather than killing somebody to show love. And then verse 17, he gets to the tomorrow, to Monday morning. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And when he says the world's goods there, he's talking about what we need to live. So he's not just talking about rich people who we think they have an obligation because they have so much to give to others. He's saying, look, if you have what you need to live and you see somebody who doesn't, then give to them. And this shows love. This is convicting stuff, right? Take a look at verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth. So John says, look, love fellow believers, examine your heart to see whether or not you know Jesus, but then do something about it. Put that love into action. We see this in verse 18. Don't just say you love people or say that you love Jesus, but do it. Do it in action. And he says, and in truth. He says, that's the way we know we really love, is if we put action behind what we say. So if we want to know what real love is, we don't look to Hollywood. We don't learn about real love from a movie. We look to Jesus. We see him as the ultimate example of what it means to love. What does it mean to want the best for somebody? What does it mean to lay down our life for somebody else? Many of you may have heard of William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he founded the Salvation Army back in the day when they had telegrams, not text messages. One day he sent out a telegram to all of his commanders in the Salvation Army around the world, and it was just a one-word telegram. It said, others. And we see an example of how they live this out, their unselfish commitment to others. On May 29th, 1914, there was a ship called the Empress of Ireland that sank with 130 Salvation Army officers on board. And the few survivors from that ship sinking said that when they realized that the ship was going to sink and that they were all going to have to be rescued or else die, they said that the Salvation Army officers started to run around the ship and find people that did not have life belts and give them their own life belts, even to strong men. And when some people refused, they said, no, I know how to die. I'm ready to die. I know where I'm going. Ultimate example of giving up our lives for others. So lastly, we've seen love, we've seen examine, we've seen do, and let's just take a brief look at behold. Notice verse 16 again. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So the way that we grow in our love for others is by growing in understanding Jesus' love for us. Do you notice how he does that for us in verse 16? He doesn't just tell us to imitate Jesus, which he does, but he says, first of all, look at Jesus. And look at what he says, that he laid down his life for us. He's including us in this. He's including himself in this. Realize the love that Jesus has for you directly. If you're having a hard time loving others, look to Jesus. It's fascinating to me, what did John call himself? What is the way that he was known in the Gospel of John? He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. So think about, where did Jesus find his identity? It wasn't first in the fact that I love Jesus. It was first in the fact that Jesus loves me. He first found his identity in Jesus' love for him, and then second, in his love for Jesus as a response to that, and then that love poured over onto others. And let me tell you how we see this in John's life. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus nicknamed John and his brother James something. Do you remember what it was? It wasn't the disciple of love, it was the son of thunder. And why did he say that? It sounds like a WWF name. It wasn't because John and James were into wrestling. It was because of how they treated people. Luke 9:51 tells us when Christ was headed to Jerusalem and he had already prophesied that he would die on the cross there, he sent this group of messengers, including John and James, out on this little mission trip to the Samaritan village to prepare people for him. Well, as you know, Jewish people who John and James were traditionally did not like Samaritan people. And so not only did they have a hard time with that, but then the Samaritans rejected Jesus. And so John and James come back to Jesus and they say, you know what? They won't receive you. Can we call down fire from heaven to just burn them up right now? And Jesus says, no. And he goes on to Jerusalem to die for those people. His response was to rebuke James and John. But then what we see as we go through the Gospels, as we look at John's life, is we see that he grew in understanding Jesus' love for him, so much so that his identity would become the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was changed by that. As he understood how much Jesus loved him, he started to love Jesus more, and then that spilled over into loving other people, and he became known as the disciple of love, as the apostle of love. Jesus changed him from the son of thunder to the apostle of love. And in fact, in John 19, Jesus chose him to take his mother Mary into his home. Can you imagine that? Jesus knew that John would find his identity in his love for him, and that he would change so much that Jesus would make sure that John was the one who was to take care of his mother, because he knew he would become the apostle of love. So what I want us to see this morning as we walk away is that as we grow in our understanding of Jesus' love for us, then we can grow in loving others. We can grow in the gospel, freeing us from the idol of ourself and loving others. Let's pray. God, we need this word from you so much. I need it, Lord. And so this morning we ask that you would help us to not just hear your word, but to do your word as we saw this morning. Lord, that this would not just be a feeling like we so often think of love as, but something that we do. Like John says, in word, not just in word only, but in deed, in action, and in truth. Lord, show us how to do that for each other. I think we want to love each other, but sometimes we need help figuring out how to do that. Pray that we'd be open to your leading in that, Lord, that you would show us how to do that. Give us the strength to do that. And Lord, if anyone here doesn't know the great love that you have for them, as they come up to this Easter season, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you as Savior so they can know that they're going to heaven, and so that they can have this kind of love for others from you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.